All righty. I told you Wednesday night we'd get here quick. Amen. It's hard to believe. Seems like we had Sunday morning service an hour or two ago. It really does. Here it is. But revival is not defined by so many nights or sermons. It's by God's people being submissive to the Spirit of God. And a real revival, you don't judge it so much by the services as you do down the road. And that's the best test of the change that takes place in our hearts. Amen. But it's been good to be here, and thank you all. I appreciate Pastor Woodworth and his family, and I've made some new friends this week, so I'm glad for that. And thank you. It's just been some good days together. I preach in different places. I'll tell you a secret if you won't tell nobody. So, I go some places and they're happy when I leave, but not near as happy as I am. Now, that's the truth. they don't like what I say or something. I don't know. I told you the other day, everybody don't like me and Mom can't figure that out. But anyway, that's not the case here. And it's just been a joy to come and to make new friends and smiling faces. And thank you. I appreciate the preacher and his family. And the motel room was beautiful. Food was good. This has been one of the best revivals I've ate in a long time. Amen. But anyway, it's being with you all, and I'd love to, if the Lord would let us meet again this side of glory, then that'd be wonderful. But we who are saved, we know we will meet again. Amen. And thank you again for y'all that came. How many got here every night? You was able to get here. Sometimes you can't, but all righty, that's good. Sometimes you can't come every night. I know that. I try to beat up on everybody else. But for you all that have been here every night, thank you. And for you all that were just as faithful as and came as much as possible, thank you. And appreciate it. I mean that. Take your Bible and find Joshua chapter number 4. I know you're all sitting there saying, what in the world is all them rocks for? You know, and we will get there in a little bit. And don't you worry. But we want to start. Thank you for praying for my voice. I have preached for about 40 some years, and this has only happened to me two or three times. This is very unusual. I usually just holler and slap the pulpit and carry on, you know. And I don't know what's happened. I'm not running a fever. I'm not hurting. I still sound like a squeaky wagon wheel, but don't feel sorry for me. I'm feeling nothing's hurting, but I do appreciate your prayers on my behalf. And if we can't speak quite as loud or whatever, listen good, amen, and listen right close, and I'll sure do the very best I can. Joshua chapter number 4, I want to read a little bit more than I normally do. I'm not apologizing for that. I'm just telling you. The whole truth is, when anybody gets up to preach, he's not going to say anything more important than the text. The Word of God is more important than anything else he's going to say. You can read for about, you know, 10 seconds and then preach for 10 hours. And that first 10 seconds was the best part. Amen. That was the Word of God. And let's look together. Joshua chapter 4. The Bible says, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of a place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. Now that's different. You remember now, some stones went on out, and this is different. Joshua set up 12 stones right in the middle of the river, in the riverbed, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was accomplished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And all the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the Ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto Jericho, to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, what mean ye by these stones? Same thing we saw in verse 6. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea when he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Excuse me. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that Lord, we have it in our language, inspired, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I thank you for people that bring their Bible to church, and Lord, that believe the old book. And Lord, I pray now as we look into your Word, Father, I pray that you'd help me to say what I should and nothing more or less. I thank you for these dear people, the pastor and his family. And Lord, again, I pray that, Lord, all that lies ahead, Lord, the Sunday school classes, Lord, the special days that the preacher mentioned. Lord, just all that lies ahead, God, I pray that you'd bless it. And Lord, that you give these dear folks souls for their labor. Lord, give them a time, Lord, here in your house that they'll talk about on the street of gold someday. Lord, I want to be a blessing, and Lord, that's why I came, and Lord, help me to do that. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we center our thoughts on the home and the family, that Lord, that each home that's represented here, Lord, probably no two exactly alike, and Lord, no two with the exact same history. But Lord, I pray that every home, that Lord, help us to see how that it's your will, and Lord, you want to bless it. And Lord, I pray that we would see in your word tonight, Lord, your plan for that to happen, and we'd be willing to submit to it. Lord, if there be one lost here tonight, save them. Lord, help us all to leave here more like you than we were when we came in. And Lord, when these lights are off and this place is quiet and dark, and Lord, we've all gone home, I pray that you will have been pleased with what happened here, Lord, on this evening. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text takes place about 40 years after the incident which took place at Kadesh Barnea. Now, if you know your Bible much at all, you know that Israel came out of Egyptian bondage. They went down into Egypt. They got in bondage. God stirred their nest. We tried to talk about last night. And then God brought them out, and they crossed the Red Sea dry shod, and God divided the waters. And then they came pretty quick. You know, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. If you look at it on a map, it's not that big. If you just go straight from Egypt to Canaan, it's not that far. They wandered and it was round and around and around and around. And so that God was dealing with them. But his will was for them to just get there pretty quickly and just to go. They went to Kadesh Barnea and they sent in 12 spies. Do you remember that story? And the 12 spies went in to spy out the land. They all came back and they had this report. They said the land is just like God said it would be. Well, duh. What did they think it was going to be like? You know, what did they think? That God lied to them? And they said, yeah, just like God said. It's always just like God said. Amen? And so they went in, they looked at it, and they came back. Moses said, well, let's go get them then. But yet they had a little vote. And 10 people said, we can't do it. Said, they're giants over there. We're like grasshoppers. Two said, yeah, we can. Joshua and Caleb, remember that? But 10 spies brought an evil report back and said, no, we can't do it. Let me say something right there. Sometimes God's people, we vote on stuff. Sometimes we get it wrong. Always remember that. We have our business meetings and everything, and I'm not saying that that's wrong to do that. But I'm just saying that sometimes people make mistakes and sometimes groups of people make mistakes. And here you had a group of people and they made a mistake. Because of that, God said all of those that brought that back that evil report. And really God said that everyone that was those 10 spies and everyone over 20 will die in the wilderness. And that's what happened. You read Numbers chapter number 14, except for Joshua and Caleb. Now Joshua comes back. And once again, we're right on the banks, getting ready, looking over at going into the promised land. Jordan River, most of the year at this spot, maybe 100 feet wide. And that's kind of giving it the benefit of the doubt. It's not the Nile River or something. But at this season, it was a season like a rainy season. And there were places now where a mile wide would not be unusual. It kind of flat land, and once the Jordan got up, it would flow out over the plain, and it could be up to a mile across. So how are we going to get across the Jordan in there? Joshua decided to send in spies. This time he sent in two. I always saw a little bit of humor in that, don't you? Last time they had two that got it right, so this time he just sent in two. And they came back and said, yeah, these people fear us, and God's with us, and we need to go. And so when they did that, they said, well, God spoke and said, God told Joshua, you take the Ark of the Covenant, and you have the priest march out into the Jordan River. How would you like to take that plane to the deacons? Amen? All right, how are we going to get over there? Where are you going to get the ark and get her to go jump in the river? I mean, that's about what it was. You're going to take the ark, and what are we going to do? We're going to march down into the water. Yeah, right. And that's what they did. There's a lesson here. This is called chasing a rabbit. There's a lesson here. Sometimes God's man, if he's talked to God about it, he might say something that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But these people did the right thing by following a leader that was following God, even when what he was saying to do didn't quite seem right. Let me give you an illustration. I know a preacher out in Iowa, and there was a man in his church. And there was some news came to him, and some people were concerned, and they said, hey, there's been some bad things happen, and looks like he might have abused some young boys, and we're not sure, but it looks bad. Well, you just can't get up and announce that to the church. And if we just said something to him, he would deny it. And then right about that next week, that fella invited all of the young boys over to his house to go swimming. And now what's the preacher do? They said, preacher, the so-and-so wants all the young boys to come over to his house. He won't let them go swimming in his pool. Isn't that great? And you know what the preacher said? No.
Amen.
Well, no. Well, why not? The boys are all excited about it. They want to, what's wrong with a bunch of boys going swimming? They're going to be disappointed, preacher. Well, the preacher couldn't say, well, there's talk this guy's a pervert. You can't say something like that until you know for sure. I mean, but he had to protect those young boys. And so what he had to say was, people, I'm sorry, but no swimming party. And a lot of folks got mad at the preacher. That was a mistake. When the preacher says something or does something, I know this from pastoring for about 40 years. So often a pastor will know something that he has learned in confidence that he cannot tell. You would lose all faith in him, and he did. But because of what he knows that you do not know, he often will make decisions that might seem strange to you. But when you got a good pastor and a good man that's following the Lord, even if it doesn't make perfect sense, you go ahead and follow him and God will bless you for that. I believe that. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? So here Joshua tells the children of Israel, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and just walk down into the river. So they get it and they walk down into the river. And when they did that, the Bible says, look at first chapter number 3. We'll look at 3:14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to Passover, drew on the priests, bringing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. As they that bare the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all of his banks, the time of harvest. Now look at this. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap very far from the city Adam. I just love that. Did you ever see that in your Bible before? The water just stood up. The water is flowing down, but the priests stepped down into the water. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And when they did that, that flowing river just stopped. And it backed up. Now, you got to preach on this a little while. What does the Jordan River symbolize often in the Bible? I won't have to cross Jordan alone. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land. Jordan often symbolizes death. And what that river that was flowing down that symbolized death. But yet when that mercy seat that had the covenant and the blood sprinkled on top, when it went down into the river, that river of death that had flowed through humanity, God said it backed up and that death had rained from Adam. And the Jordan River backed up, the Bible said, to the city of Adam. Amen. Well, don't y'all know how to say amen? You go, amen. That's the way you do it. Amen. It backed up all the way. Fancy people say amen. And I've never done that. But it backed up all the way to the city of Adam. And they went across dry shod. That's fascinating. Amen.
Amen.
God said, now I'm going to put 12 stones in the middle of the river. But I'm going to take one man from each tribe. It had been 12 of them. And I'm going to give you a stone, and we're going to put them up where we encamped tonight, which was at Gilgal. So these Israelites, here they come, and each one of them got a big old rock. What are we going to do with this? We're going to set up a memorial. What's the memorial for? So that when your children ask, what mean ye by these stones, you're going to tell them what great things I have done among you. God says you're going to tell them about this day. You're going to tell them about how I've supplied your needs. You're going to tell them about me. And that memorial, you're going to remember this day when the Jordan River backed up to the city of Adam. And we're going to set up a memorial basically as a testimony, not so much to you, but to your children when they ask, what mean ye by these stones? You know what most Baptists would have done carrying them rocks? They would have said, don't they have rocks in Gilgal? I mean, wouldn't you? You know, where's Gilgal? 12 miles. Well, where? Don't they have rocks there? Yeah, but you're going to carry these rocks. God said, you pick these rocks up, and we're going to make a memorial there, and someday you'll tell your children what happens. I believe there's a lesson there. I really do. It was for the kids. Folks, you know, we need to teach our children about our God. That He's a great God. Children need to hear, Mommy and Daddy. Now listen, every home's different. And I'm not going to beat up anybody. I mean that. You might have little babies at home. You might be like Diana and I, and your kids are up and grown. You might have children. You might have a prodigal.
Maybe you have a child that's not serving God today. And I will tell you something. Nothing will bring joy to your heart like children serving God. Nothing will break your heart like your children that are not. And I'm not going to beat you up. I will not do that. But what I will do is I'll join you and we will pray for them. And prodigals do come home. How many of you all in your life were ever a prodigal? You got away from God. You were taught better, but you got away from God. Would you hold your hand up? Now, if you've got a keep your hand up a minute, would you? If you've got a prodigal that's breaking your heart, would you look around? These people are in church tonight. These people got a Bible, thank you. They got a Bible tonight. They're here because they want to be. And just because you have a child that's maybe not living for the Lord right now, well, Junior's got another thing coming. If he thinks we're going to quit loving him and praying for him and watching down the road for him to come back to God, and we're going to fast and we're going to pray and we're going to keep loving him and we're going to keep loving her and church ought to be the place where more than any place else we receive support and friendship and love and other people praying with us when our hearts are breaking for a child that's out in the world. Amen? Now listen to me. How are we going to do that? Too many of our families are being destroyed. I believe this with all of my heart. And I'm 63 years old. I've been in church all of my life. That don't mean I'm a genius or anything. But after 63 years, even if you're not real smart, you pick up on a little bit. And I believe this. I believe the devil has a plan to destroy your home. I believe that. I believe that. That he said, why? Because he hates it. Because that home is that foundation. If he can bust that home up, if he can harm that home, then the devil knows the damage that he can do. What would you do if you was the devil? Would you not want to attack a Christian home and parents who are trying to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? That our homes are in trouble. It's a big subject, and we could preach for a long, long time on it. Going to church, being a Baptist, doesn't guarantee that everything at home is going to be wonderful. And by the way, the Chinese have a saying, there's no home without its hush. Do you know what they mean by that? There's no home without its hush. Every home goes through storms. Every home goes through heartaches. Every home goes through disappointments. You say, even preachers. Absolutely. I believe some of it's because we're human. So often people get married and they're looking for the ideal, and the ideal turns into an ordeal, then they want a new deal. Amen. You know, and we get all these things going. But just as surely as the devil is against your home, and I know that's true, just that surely there's a God in heaven that's for your home. Now, I don't ever want to say anything that Brother Woodworth would disagree with. And if I say something that don't sound like what he says, then I'm wrong and he's right. I mean that, you know. I mean that. But you say, a preacher, I've been married and divorced 5 times. You know, I have a lost case. Well, make this one work. make this one work. You can't unscramble eggs. You can't go back and redo all of that. And maybe you were lost or whatever. Don't let the devil tell you, well, you don't count anymore because you've already messed everything up. That's a lie. Where do I start at? Where you're at right now. You do everything you can with, if you're a husband, you do everything you can within your power to be the best husband you possibly can be. Wife, you do everything within your power to be the best wife you can be. Kids, you honor your mom and your dad and you love them. And if you're sassing them at home, quit being a jerk. Amen. And learn how to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and do your chores and act right. You say, well, my daddy, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. When you said my daddy, that settled everything I'm preaching about tonight. You say, well, there's only one perfect father. And he's God in heaven. Amen. And all the rest of us mess up. God knows I've had to look at my kids a time or two and say, I really blew it this time. And mom and dad, sometimes you got to do that. I blew it. I just completely blew it. I've had to do that. But young people, you listen. And most young people understand this, that mom and dad aren't perfect. Nope, just like they're not. Most kids don't demand that. Sometimes kids need to remember, maybe mom and dad got saved later in life. Maybe they're already 10, 12, 14 years old before mom and dad got saved. Mom and dad would love to go back and start over from day one, but we just don't get to do that. So we do the very best we can from where we're at. But what I tell kids to do, number one, you can't demand perfection because you're not perfect. And when you become a parent, you're not going to be perfect. But mom and dad, this is what I think our kids deserve. They deserve us to do our best, and they deserve us to be genuine, to be real, not to be a hypocrite. Nothing will destroy their faith like when we act one way in church and then act a completely different way all the rest of the time, and then we come back and act completely different. Let me tell you something about kids. They are not stupid. And what children will respond to is moms and dads that maybe are not perfect, because none of us are, but they're not a hypocrite. They are genuine. They do love the Lord. They do believe the Bible. They mean it what they say. Without that, you're probably going to have results that will disappoint you if your kids ever figure out that he's a big fake. She's a big fake. Does that make sense? There's a... having a Bible on the coffee table is not enough. Lifeway Research did a study, and they listen to this. See what time it is. Lifeway did a study, and I don't know who they ask. I always wonder where they get all their numbers at. But they said that kids raised in Baptist churches, I mean, come in the nursery, in the primary department, King's Kids, Awana, whatever you do, go off to junior camp and then to senior high camp. Those kids, 66% of them will completely quit church in between the ages of 18 and 23. Two-thirds. They'll quit. They're going to quit. By the age of 23, 70 have quit. 70% have quit. There's Ken Ham wrote a book, Already Gone. Anybody read the book, Already Gone? Already Gone. I forget the number, but it's over half of the kids in junior high departments, not in Episcopalian something church. No. In Baptist churches like yours and mine. Sing the songs we sing. Read the Bible we read. We have teen activity. Churches like yours, churches like mine, 70% of those, are over half of those in junior high, have already made their mind up. The day I'm out on my own, I'm out of here. That ought to put us on our knees. That ought to bring a tear to our eye. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. And I'm going to tell you something. Whatever is wrong, we need to fix it. We need to fix it. It's one thing to have have your barbecue rained out. It's one thing to have the sound system blow up. We're not talking about it. It's one thing to have a couple people in the church have this little, you know, civil war or something. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our children, our kids. Most moms and dads here would die for your kids. Somebody's going to die. It's going to be you or your child. It's going to be me. It's going to be you or your grandbaby. It's going to be me. And I'm not Superman. You feel the same way. Every one of you do. Of course we do. If we would do that, if we would meet the booger man that's crawling through the bedroom window and fighting to protect our family, then how much more ought we be willing to do whatever it takes? Week after week after week after week after week after week after week, consistently to train them up in the way that they ought to go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. I've heard Baptist preachers spend a half hour saying why that verse means something else, and I open my Bible up and read it, and it still says the same thing than before they started squawking. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Bible promise. That's a... You say, well, that's the job of the church. Well, bless your heart. The church plays a role. And I Pastor Woodworth wouldn't deny that, and Lord knows I don't. But mom and dad, that's primarily your job. That's primarily your job. Sure. You can't give the preacher an hour on Sunday morning, 45 minutes on Sunday night, and Wednesday night Bible study, and No. It's Deuteronomy 6. It's when the children lie down, when they rise up, when they go to the table, when they go outside, day by day by day by day by day. It's that one that lives there. That we put up a memorial. How do we do that? Let me give you some thoughts real quickly. Number one, it'll take leadership. Look at 4:2. Take you 12 men out of the tribe, out of every tribe of man. We talk a lot here about that, and ladies, don't get mad at me. But and there were many wonderful late women leaders in the Bible. You know, Deborah and others. You know, and I'm just not go down that path right now. But here's my point: that there must be leadership, and it's old fashioned and. I've had some folks get mad at me, but God ordained the human leader in the home to be the daddy and the husband. Now, you can get mad if you want to, but I didn't say that. God did. There has to be a head. Don't look at me that way. There's got to be a head. He said, my husband's sorry. Well, he probably is. You know, I'm smarter than him. I don't doubt that a bit. You know, you don't have to convince me about that one. You know, I mean, I know a church full of people. So help me. Most of them, dear ladies, about 20 IQ points ahead of them. You know, I don't know why, but they are. And women, the Bible calls them the weaker vessel. I'm still trying to figure out how. They outlive us. They got more money than us. They're more better managers. You know, you name it. I think there's that. But there has to be a head. That same Bible that tells wives to submit yourselves unto your own husband, it starts with saying submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You ever leave here on Sunday morning and get in the car? I think every Baptist family in Ohio does this. Where you want to eat at? I don't know. Where do you want to eat at? Isn't that true? Well, you pick last Sunday. Well, I don't care. You pick. No, you pick. Well, I don't care. What about Bob Evans? Well, I like that Chinese place. You know. Well, why didn't you say the Chinese? I asked you where you wanted to go. Well, you knew I wanted to go there. You should have picked it. Amen. You know, that's what happens, right? Amen. You know. But that's a whole lot better. We're going where I want today. Daddy, if you're here, you listen to me, Papa. If somehow or another you figured out that God said that, you know, the man is the human leader in the home, and if you've decided that that makes you, you know, Sergeant Carter or something, and you're in the Marines, you're brain dead.
Sir, amen.
You're brain dead. But don't I have some authority? Scripturally, I believe you do. I believe I could take the Bible, and if we use the Bible for our debate, I win. You know, I believe that. But pay attention to me. That position that God puts you into, He puts you into that not to browbeat or to beat down or any such thing. God put that position in you for you to protect her, for you to love her,
yes, sir,
for you to stand by her. You listen to me. Men, your wife needs to feel like the safest place on this planet is standing next to you. If there's nothing wrong with opening the door. There's nothing wrong with make it. Somebody said make her queen for a day. Make her queen for a life.
Yeah.
I mean that. Love her. Stand by. Be kind to her. Be precious. That ladies, listen to me. Don't be your husband's competer. Be his completer. Love him. You know the Bible says husbands love your wives and says it over and over and over again. You know the Bible doesn't say wives love your husbands. It does. You say, what about the book of Titus? Book of Titus says that the older women might teach the younger women to love their husbands, be keepers at home, blah, so forth, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I'm not going to get... I'm not good at delicate subjects here. But if you'll study the original there, what that really means is to show that affection intimately. You know what that means? That means grandma knows more than you think she knows. That's exactly what that means. She's a lot smarter than you think. How do you think she got to be a grandma? Amen. You know. But the point is, why does God beat up on the men to husband love your wives, and God doesn't beat up on the women love your husband? Because when a man will love his bride as his own self and protect her and love her and see to her needs and lift her up and never you listen to me. You ever raise your hand to your wife, if somebody will hold you, I'm going to smack you. I mean that. There is never an excuse for that. Never. She should never fear harm from you. She should feel sorry for anybody else that tries to cause you harm when he's around. Does that make sense? That I study in the Bible one day. I was getting ready for a sermon this Saturday afternoon. And I sat in our kitchen, little snack bar, and I was reading in the Bible where Sarah called Abraham Lord. I said, "Hey, honey, come in here a minute. I want to share something with you." So here comes Diane in there, you know. She says, "What?" And I says, "We've always tried to be biblical in our home." And it says right here that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And I just think maybe that'd be a good thing and the Lord would bless us if we'd practice that. She looked at me and she said, "If I find myself with child when I'm 90, I'll call you Lord." Y'all know about Abraham and Sarah and all that, you know, right? Parents, live an example. Be an example. To be an example, there's got to be a surrender. The Bible says, command ye them. Mom, Dad, listen to me. When the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. That word train up there is, again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I just read what Hebrew scholars say. That word train up means it doesn't say teach, it says train. Bengals, they don't have a teaching camp, they have a training camp. And the way that we train children, the primary way we train them, there's another thought to that. It's put the taste in the mouth of. The Hebrew mama, if they had a little baby that would not eat, that they would take a fig and maybe some honey or whatever, and they would actually put it in their mouth and chew it up, and they would make like a paste and stick their finger in their mouth and get that jelly, if you will, and they would stick it into the mouth of the baby and put it up in the roof of the mouth. I'll say, "Well, that's gross. Ain't no grosser than kissing somebody right in the mouth." And, you know, so they take that, and then that little baby will go, you know, and it would begin to suckle, and the Hebrew mamas would get their little baby to eat, put the taste in the mouth, train up. So what does that mean, preacher? If we want our children to pray, then let them hear us pray. If we want our children to give, then let them see us give. If we want our children to love the Bible, let them see us love the Bible. If we want our children to love the church, then don't complain about it all the way home every time you leave here. The little kids are wondering, then why did we go? Amen. If you want your children to show respect, then you show respect. You show respect to each other. You show respect to the police officer. You show respect, you know, to the preacher, to the missionary that comes here. You show respect. And then when they see you showing respect, then it just comes naturally. Therefore, then you put the taste in the mouth of it. Make sense? And when we refuse to be submitted to the will of God, it's no wonder then that they refuse. You see, there's authority comes from God. It doesn't come from mom. It doesn't come from dad. It comes from God. And when that authority comes down, maybe it's a civil authority. And the magistrate beareth not the sword in vain. That the law, God has ordained law. You say, well, our court system's all messed up. Well, a messed up court system is better than no court system. Amen. And it gives order to a society. The Bible teaches it ultimately comes from God. That authority that mom and dad have over the children, it doesn't originate in mom and dad. It comes from God. We are all under authority. All of us are. I have been in a restaurant many times. You go in there, you got a bunch of guys, and we all want to sit together. And so, this happened not too long ago. So we went in this pizza place, and we made us a big, long table. I thought it was kind of clever. And a little waitress came out, and I think she was about 15, and she came out and said, "Y'all can't do that." I said, "Okay, you know, the fire department won't let us. We're not allowed to move the tables. You'll have to put them back." You say a little old 15-year-old girl told you and a bunch of other men tried to boss you all around. She sure did. What'd you do? You put the tables back. Why? Because she was the one in authority there. It wasn't me. It wasn't my buddies. She was the one in authority. What should I then do? I should submit to rightful authority. Okay. We're spreading out. Y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new fence. Now, you let your children see you do that. Then the next time the teacher says, "You got to do this," they're a whole lot more likely to submit to that authority of the teacher once they have seen mom and dad submit to authority. That's rightful. Does that make sense? There's a, must be a surrender. The presence of God, Joshua 4, 3 and 5. That ark symbolized the presence of God, that God was there. That, parents, we got to keep ourselves in the presence of God. If I want my children to be right with God, I got to stay right with God. I got to. That, mom and dad, you want your children to love the Lord and live for the Lord and grow up and establish a home where Christ is the foundation someday. Then at the university of life, that home is that university, and the Bible is the curriculum. And for them to go out well prepared to do that, they need to have an instructor that's right with that God. When we grow up and we're not right with our God, we give them an example of how to be backslid, but we never give them an example of how to live right with God. Make sense? There must be a burden. They had to carry that load. That parent, listen to me. Love your kids. Pray for your kids. I don't know how many times I've been out preaching and come in late at night, and all when kids are grown up now. Hannah's 30 and Jonathan's 33, but more times than I could ever count, I've come in late at night and tired and try to slip in, and I've walked back to the bedroom. I've looked down at the kids and prayed that God would help me to be the daddy I ought to be. And I prayed for God to put a hedge of protection about them. And if you don't pray for God to put a hedge around your kids, you ought to start. I believe that's biblical. God put a hedge about them and pray that they would. When Diane and I were married, maybe some of y'all have been through an experience like this. We didn't know if we was going to have any kids. I mean, Diane had several miscarriages, and then we thought we were going to have a baby, and we had stillbirth, and those were rough days, and those were hard. And we're not the Lone Ranger. I'm almost sure there's people in this room that have situations something like that. And so I remember when Jonathan came along. And he was born. I remember I was right in the room there. You daddies, if you're still having babies, you get in there. You be in there. Amen. Don't miss that. Don't be sitting down there by that pop machine in the lobby. You know, wait. No, you get in there. And I remember when Jonathan was born, and they picked him up and they walked over to the side and started doing all that stuff they do. I walked over and looked down at him. And I don't talk to the devil much. He's smarter than me, and I don't want him to confuse me. But you may get mad at me, but I talked to the devil that day. And I said, "Satan, here's one you can't have." you can't have this one. You ain't getting this one. I went home and there's an old corduroy chair. It was old and wore out, and the dog had chewed half the arm of it off. And I remember kneeling down by that corduroy chair saying, God, if I never preach a great sermon, if I never run 1,000 in Sunday school, if I never write a book, God, if my dreams all pass away, don't let me mess up being a daddy. And God, if you'll let Diane and I raise this baby to where he will pray to you and get saved at an early age, then God, I'll praise you throughout all of eternity. And then when Hannah was born, I talked to the devil again. I said, devil, here's another one that you can't have. You say, did you and Diane raise perfect kids? No, they just like their mom and dad. They're far from perfect. But I'm very thankful that they're in church every time the doors are open. I'm very thankful that they're serving the Lord. I'm very thankful for that. And I to that we give God the glory. I mean that. But try give your children. Let me say something real quick. We need to go. Let me say something. Give your children right heroes. Right heroes. Now, mom and dad, you may not know it, but you're in charge. I had a mama tell me the other day, well, now Junior, he has this one drawer in the bedroom and I'm not allowed in there. That's his private area. Ooh. Really? Yeah. She said, you don't agree with that, do you? I said, no. No, ma'am. Well, shouldn't we respect his privacy? Yeah, if he's in the bathroom, respect his privacy. But that's your house, mom and dad. I mean that. No drugs. No alcohol. And daddy's, if you got about a 13, 14, 15 year old boy and you let him get on the internet behind a locked door, bless your heart. You need to think about that. And you say, well, you got to trust them. Do you trust them to do brain surgery? Drive bulldozers? Manage your finances for the home? What about fix the furnace when it starts leaking gas? You trust them? You can get quiet if you want to. I'm right. I'm right. Trust is earned. It takes time and it takes experience. But that's mom and dad. Don't let them have the wrong heroes. They got rock music stars, and their music is demeaning to women, and it's satanic, and it even has satanic symbols. And it's wicked and has vulgar language in it. And you let them put that on a wall in your house. God have mercy. Well, what am I supposed to do? Go home and tear it off. Yep, rip it up. Yeah. Put it in the trash.
That's right.
Junior will get all upset. Good. Good. Hey, buddy. Having a youth activity. Junior don't want to go. Well, bless his heart. He's going.
Yeah.
Summer camp. Junior don't want to go. Bless his heart. He's going. Summer camp. Got band camp that same week. Poor band. They're going to miss out on Junior. Or they're going to be taught that band is more important than God. What about Little League? Is that more important than God? Maybe soccer is more important than God, for sure, right? Well, we would never say that. No, but you demonstrate that. And then we wonder why we're losing 3/4 of them by the time they turn 20. Now, you used to like me, I know, but I'm right. Usually when, let me show you something. Look at 2 Chronicles 26. Real quick, I'll hurry. Look at 2 Chronicles 26. Let me show you something. You see, I'm at the age now, my kids are grown, but grandkids. When you get my age and older, it's not just your kids. Let me tell you why you need to raise your kids right, because they're going to raise your grandkids someday. Amen? Look at Uzziah. Look at 2 Chronicles 26, verse number 4. I'll hurry. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. So you got Uzziah, and he's a real good guy, and he serves the Lord and does a great thing. But if you'll read in verses 16, 17, and 18, Uzziah got into a church fuss. And he got all sideways with the preacher, if you will. And his son, Jotham, saw all of that. Look at 27:2. When it talks about Jotham, now his daddy got in a church fuss. And when he rebelled against the leadership that God had put there. And his son Jotham, now watch this, look at 27:2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Uzziah did. So he didn't go out and become a hatchet murderer, but he entered not into the temple of the Lord. He quit. His daddy got hurt at church. And so what did Junior do? Junior, the next generation, he didn't, become horrible. But yet, my dad got hurt in church. I'm not going there. And so he quit. Look at 28:1. What happened to the son of Jotham was Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. What happened to him? His granddaddy got in a church fuss. His daddy quit going to church because his grandpa got hurt in church. And so when Ahaz came along, he became someone that did evil all the days of his life. What happened to Ahaz's kids? Look at verse 3. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son Hinnon and burned his children in the fire. They were sacrificed to idols. Do you see how God shows that from generation to generation to generation, how important it is for us to live right and raise our children right? Because if we raise them wrong, there's a very, very high probability that they're going to raise their children not in the way of the Lord. And it seems like each time, each generation gets farther and farther and farther away. Make sense? That must be a commitment. Give them the right heroes. Give them the right heroes. Pastor Woodworth needs to be a hero. And he didn't ask me to say this. If I had talked to him about it, he'd have probably said, "No, don't do that." But listen. If you have a whatever, you need to talk to the preacher about, and maybe you don't understand something or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But you be careful about criticizing the man of God in front of your children. What'll happen someday, and I've seen this, what'll happen someday is Junior will get in trouble. Somebody's got to go down to the county jail and try to talk some sense into him. And you're going to call the very man that you've criticized in front of him, and all of a sudden you want him to listen to him now. You're going to put the preacher in a situation that's going to be awful hard for him to be effective. That's not his fault. It's the fault of the people that criticized him year after year after year. Amen. Right heroes. You got a missionary come in here. That'd be a good hero. You got the preacher's a great hero. Maybe a mentoring is something we've got away from. A man in the church that or a young lady that has maybe an older lady in the church that she can have a friendship with that can mentor her and be her friend. Give your kids, give them Christian biographies. Of great men and women that have lived for the Lord and let your children read those biographies. So often the heroes of our children today are people that do not know Christ and have nothing to do with the church or serving God and could not care less. That ought not be the heroes in your children's lives. Does that make sense? Sports stars. I'm not against sports. I like to watch it. But just because somebody can make 40 points a game in the NBA, well, that's kind of fun to watch. I'll get it. But be careful of raising that person up to a level to where they need to be just like him. Number one, they're not going to be just like him. They're not going to be in the NBA. And number two, they hear him cuss and blaspheme and act disrespectfully. Then if you've lifted that person up, then it's natural for that kid, especially when they get out of your hearing, to begin acting like that one that you so lifted up in their eyes. That there's got to be a commitment. There's got to be a teaching. There's got to be a testimony. There's got to be a fear. We're out of time. I'm not out of sermon, but we're out of time. That God help us. You say, Brother Turrell, we've just, our homes, there's issues. Listen. There's a God in heaven. That's you say, well, I'm married and divorced. I love you. I mean that. I'm sorry you've been through that. I've preached to people in Marine Heights for 40 years. You know who's more against divorce than me? It's people that's been through it. They know the heartache. They know the hurt. And theologically, whether we see exactly eye to eye or not, we would all agree none of us want that for our children. None of us would want that. That you take things like, you say, Brother Charles, it's our homes, there's the history and there's issues and all of that. Now, I'm not so naive as to believe that we're going to fix everything tonight. I know that. But you got to start somewhere. And you might say, well, Brother Charles, we're not perfect, but we're serving God and trying to do our best. And well, then hallelujah. That's wonderful. But here's a thought. The children of Israel, God said, take these stones. And I had a thought one day. I thought this would be kind of neat. Let's get us some stones. You say, oh, they're magic. No. Or if I take that home and put it in my house, it'll scare the devil off. No, it won't do that. There's no grace to be imparted. It's not magic. It's not a good luck charm. Nothing. What I want us to do is just what they did. God said, just put memorial up. And then when your children ask you, just a reminder, that's all it is. And then maybe someday your children, or maybe your grandkids, maybe a niece or nephew, might say, what's that rock for? Why have you got a rock, you know, as a doorstop or a paperweight or on the bookshelf or out in the garden, whatever you want to do? What's with the rock? Well, what I would invite you to do, and there's nobody here but us, and if you don't want to participate, that's fine. I mean that. I'm not going to, you know, stomp my foot if everybody don't come up here. But just give you an opportunity. If you want to, wonderful. If you don't, then that's fine. But if you'd like to come, what I would encourage you to do is as a family. He might say, family here tonight, it's me. That's fine. That's okay. Maybe it's you. Maybe there's 10 of you. Maybe there's one. Maybe there's two. Maybe you're not married yet. You get ready to get married or something. But if you here's the thought. Maybe just come. Every one of these rocks have a verse written on it. It said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord build the house. Don't build your home on Oprah Winfrey or Dr. Phil or something. Not that they can't be right about something. They're wrong about it. No. Don't build it on Terrell Hudson. Don't build it on Pastor Woodward. You build it upon Christ and His Word. Amen? And what that means is if you want to, again, I don't want anybody to feel pressured or awkward or whatever. If you would like to come as a family and maybe just pray together and say, Lord, just help our home to be all that it can be. We thank you for each other. Help us to love each other. And Lord, help us to Lord, raise the children that they'll serve you all their life. And thank you for, you know, there's blessings. Just as a family, you know, maybe have a prayer. You know, if you've never done that, it's kind of new. Somebody that's family's never done that. They just don't. And you look at Daddy and say, lead your family in prayer, and he goes, Lord, try. Just get your little family. Not asking you to preach. I mean, just to get your family in, just say a little prayer. If you've never done it, dedicate your home to God. Say, Lord, we want it to be your house. You know, we say, Lord, we give it to you. All of a sudden, that kind of changes what you watch on TV, what you talk about, you know, what you listen to. If we've given it to God, we dedicate it to God. And then you take a pen, and maybe if your name is, you know, McGillicuddy, then you just write maybe McGillicuddy family, and then put today's date, 9/26/18. And then take it on. You take it on. Stick it up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if maybe one day, maybe one of the kids down the hall would walk in and say, why have we got a rock up there? He said, well, we had this crazy little preacher came one time, and he preached too long that last night, but he brought all these rocks, And we were thinking about you, and we actually prayed you could be saved, maybe before you would ever understand, or maybe before he's even born. And we've not been perfect, but we sure would like, we're trying. And we just want our home to honor the Lord, and we want to see you raised and nurtured and have an issue of the Lord. And someday you go out and have your own kids and raise them and serve God. And the God that's loved us and protected us and supplied our needs and brought us through some valleys in our life and hard times. And we know it was God that's brought our family through those times. And we just wanted to thank him. And there was a night in church where we just got together and we dedicated our home to God. And we took out that rock as a reminder of all that God's done for us. And just like those Israelites could tell their children about the great things God has done, that'd be a great time to say, you know, God saved me, and God saved your daddy, and God saved your brother, and God gave us a good job, and God's given us a home, and God took care of us when we was in that car wreck. And we love the Lord, and we want to give him the credit and the glory for that. And this rock is a reminder of that. As long as we're here, we want to remember that. Does that make sense? You got some music or something, preacher? Well, come on. Ain't nobody here with us. Come on. Let's pray. Pray. Lord, I pray you bless. Bless every family represented. And Lord, those that want to come, and Lord, as they just take one of these little stones and a pen, and they just find a little spot as a little family group. Or maybe it's just one. Maybe the family is just one person. Maybe it's just a group. But Lord, I pray, God, that this is just your time to look back and remember that might be a blessing in the days ahead. Lord, bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to participate, just come right on down here. Just stand up, come, find your rock, get your little group together. And I would encourage you to pray together. Whoever in your family is here, write your name on that rock of family name for the day. Just take the time together. You're all the same. Get your rock, get your pen. And as a family, you're not going to go back over to the side a little bit. Just find a spot.
Standing at it.
Would you stand with me? Maybe there's someone here that's lost, never been saved. I might have said some things tonight that doesn't sound like what you hear on TV, but I know. But before you put too much stock in the world's way of doing family, I would look at their success. It's probably not something you want to emulate. I still believe just old-fashioned, biblical, loving God and loving the church and loving each other and raising your children up to serving. It works. It just works. It just works. And if you're here tonight, and maybe what we said sounded strange, have you ever been saved? You know for sure that heaven's your home. If you don't, if you'd like to, I want to give you an invitation to come. Someone here knows the Bible. We'll open it up. If you want me to, I will. We'll show you what the Bible says you need to do to go to heaven. This church can't save you. I can't save you. Brother Woodworth can't save you. God can. God can. If you need a church home, and you're looking for a church home, don't run around and make a checklist. Do that the most often. Where does God want you? If God wants you here, then you come here. If God wants you here, these people want you here. And they'll explain to you how you can become a part. If you need a church, maybe a death or a tragedy, if you would call this church, if you call this preacher, then why not make it your church? Then why not be a part of it? If you've never been scripturally baptized, y'all come tell the church you want to be baptized if possible. But we're going to sing one more stanza, my part of it is to God's giving to your heart. Come, let us help you. Come on, Father, take place. Just as y'all, you're ready right now. Get it done. God's giving to your heart. You come. Come on.
Thank you. Nate, maybe we could start that Amazing Grace one more time, and maybe you just want to have a seat right there where you're at. Spend some time in prayer. Feel free to sing along as these deal. We want to give these time to deal with the Lord. Amen.
Just came. Got saved.